Hallelujah. Thank you so much. I would, normally I have my wife say something, but I want to give her a pass tonight. She has been very sick. We were at the emergency room yesterday on our way back from the Milwaukee area, and nothing contagious, don't worry about that. I would like her and the children to stand just so you can see them. Hallelujah. Keep her in your prayers that the Lord will strengthen her body. We have traveled since September 1st. We have traveled over 20,000 miles driving. So that can wear on your body a little bit. But please keep her in your prayers. We are honored to do what we are doing. I am not complaining by any stretch of the imagination. We are so blessed to be able to do what we do. And people have talked about how they wish that, well, missionaries didn't have to do any traveling. And then, but you know what? Call me crazy. I enjoy deputation. I do. We can never do away with that thing completely, because the North American church needs to have that contact with the foreign field, with what God is doing abroad. And all we ask is that you hold us up in prayer as we are doing this. I learned a long time ago that when I completely turned my life over to Jesus Christ, when I repented of my sins and was baptized in the name of Jesus and received the gift of the Holy Ghost, I lost the right to tell God no. I lost the right to deny him anything. Hallelujah. So whatever he asks of me, that will I not only do it, but I will do it with a glad heart. Hallelujah. I will do it rejoicing. Hallelujah. Because it is the only thing that I can give to him is my whole life. Hallelujah. That being said, if you would stand with me and go to the reading of the word of the Lord, John chapter 4. Verse 23 and 24. Hallelujah. Very common passage of scripture. I appreciate your response this morning and this afternoon. If y'all want to make me feel home, you got to help me preach. If you want to make me feel like I'm back in Chile and that's how I want to feel, you got to help me preach. Hallelujah. Praise God, because we know the Lord is here. Hallelujah. He was here before we ever got here. He'll be here long after we're long gone. We wanted him to know that he is welcome in this place. Hallelujah. How many want to make him feel welcome here tonight? Hallelujah. The Bible says, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Everybody says that's what God's looking for. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. Give a big shout of hallelujah. Hallelujah. You may be seated in the name of Jesus. I want to speak to you just for a few moments this evening on the passionate pursuit of God. Hallelujah. Because there are some things that God is passionately pursuing. There are things in this life that God is actively seeking after. The Bible says that the first thing that he is seeking after is he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Hallelujah. Every one of us here in this place tonight were recipients of that pursuit of God, and he refused to let us stay in the situation wherein we were at, but he pursued us with a passion. Hallelujah. Just by the very fact of you being here tonight is proof that God has pursued you, and he refused to let you stay in the world. Hallelujah. Because there are a lot of different places that you could be this evening. Hallelujah. You could be drunk in a bar watching the football game, but instead, God would not allow you a moment's comfort. Hallelujah. To be out anywhere but in His presence. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but there's not a game in this world, hallelujah, that can compare to what we have felt in this place here tonight. Hallelujah. If everybody can go absolutely nuts and crazy over people, hallelujah, multimillionaires that never even know our name, and if they can scream and shout and holler, how much more should the church of the living God, hallelujah, be excited about what God has done in our lives, that He has pursued us with a passion, that He refused to let us stay in the situations we were in. Hallelujah. That's what He is seeking after, to seek and to save that which was lost. Hallelujah. But if you want Him to continue to pursue you with that same passion, then you've got to be the second thing that He is seeking after, and that is someone who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. It's not enough that He saved your soul. It's not enough that He cleans you up and puts you on a pew. Hallelujah. Now it's time for you to show Him, hallelujah, your gratitude. Now it's time for us, hallelujah, to reflect back to Him that all which He has done for us. Hallelujah. He is seeking after men and women who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. I find it interesting that He differentiates there, that He is seeking after them that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Because there's all kinds of churches in this world in which we live. There are some that worship Him in spirit alone without truth. Hallelujah. Spirit alone without truth is wild and unruly. It is bounced to and fro. It is set adrift. Hallelujah. Knocked about by every single wave of doctrine that comes around. There's nothing keeping it grounded. There's nothing keeping it anchored. Hallelujah. That's why you've got to have the truth as well as the spirit. Hallelujah. But at the same time, it's not enough to be as some other churches that have just truth and no infilling of the spirit. Hallelujah. There's no oomph in when their worship. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I refuse to sit by and let somebody else out worship me. Hallelujah. I ain't going to let a rock out worship me. I ain't going to let another person out worship me, because I know what He has done in my life. Hallelujah. 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 I posted on Twitter earlier today. I was just feeling the presence of God in this place. Hallelujah. I said, as a preacher, as a pastor, I refuse to let anybody in the congregation out worship me, because, well, first and foremost, I am a worshiper. I am a worshiper. Hallelujah. I thank Him for His spirit. I thank Him for the truth in which we are able to walk. Hallelujah. When I think of the goodness of Jesus and all He has done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me tell you how big worship actually is to God. Let me tell you how important it is. The Bible says the Lord spent 334 verses in the Old Testament describing the furnishings and the exact precision that the tabernacle of meeting, the place where human lips were to offer up praise and worship to the throne of God. 334 verses the Lord uses to describe exactly how it was supposed to be. Yet He only used 31 verses to describe the entire creation of the universe. I don't know about you, that's powerful. Why? Because God is showing that worship is much more important than His creative act. Let me explain. For God to perform a creative act, all he has to do is say the word. And he will bring it into existence. You need healing and he wants you healed. All he's got to do, say the word and you're healed. Hallelujah. You need deliverance. He's just got to say the word. Whatever you need, all he's got to do is say the word. But what is more important to him than his creative ability is how you respond to his creative ability. It's more important to him how you respond to his healing than it is for the healing. It is more important to him how you respond to the deliverance. Hallelujah. Because it is nothing for him to perform the creative act, but all he wants to know, do you feel about him on the inside and on the outside? Exactly how do you feel for everything that he has done for you? Hallelujah. He wants to know, are you willing to back up everything that you say you are? You say you're a Pentecostal. You say you're grateful. You say God has been good to you. He wants to know, how are you going to show him that? Hallelujah. That's why when he told Abraham, he said, Abraham, take your son, your only son. Now that's a message in itself. Because Abraham had another son, Ishmael, who was born according to the flesh. But God was saying, Abraham, what you accomplished on your own strength doesn't mean a thing to me. He said, what I want to know, Abraham, are you willing to give back to me that which I have given to you? It's not enough that you could give me that which you can produce yourself. He said, but I want to know, are you willing to give back to me that which I have given you? How many of us would be willing tonight that if God was to call in his chip, if God was to call in every blessing that he has ever given you, would you be willing to give it back to him and say, Lord, I lost the right to tell you no. Whatever you want from me, that even if it is all the blessings that you have bestowed upon me, I give it all back to you. Let me tell you something. I made that commitment to God a long time ago. Why? Because I wouldn't have had it if he hadn't given it to me. Therefore, whatever he desires of me, that will I willingly give back to him. And you know how Abraham looked at that? It's just amazing. So simple, but it just amazes me every time I read it. When they asked him, Abraham, where are you going? He didn't say, I'm going up the mountain to sacrifice. No. He said, we're going up the mountain to worship. Hallelujah. Abraham was saying, it may cost me my future. It may cost me my hopes. It may cost me my dreams. It may cost me everything that I have and everything that I am. But if that is what the one who has been so good to me, if that is what he requires of me, I gladly give it back to him. Hallelujah. Abraham understood something that we as a church need to understand, and that it is not about us, but it is about him and all of his goodness and all that he has done for us. But that's not the end of the story. That's why I love the faith of Abraham. Hallelujah. Because Abraham responded, we're going up the mountain to worship. And he said, and the lad and I shall return. Abraham had no way of knowing that. As far as he was concerned, God was saying, sacrifice your son. Abraham said, okay, I'll do it. But we're coming back, and I ain't coming back alone. Hallelujah. Because Abraham was saying, I can't go wrong by putting it all in the hands of God. Hallelujah. If God made a way before, he'll make a way again. I wouldn't have had Isaac if God hadn't given me Isaac. So I laid my Isaac down. I give my Isaac back to him. Hallelujah. And somehow I know he is going to make a way in my life once again. Hallelujah. That's what Abraham, that's what God was after. Abraham wasn't, God was not after Isaac's body. God was after Abraham's heart.
He was saying, Abraham, you've talked about how great of a God I am to you. You've talked about how much you love me. Now, Abraham, I want to know, are you willing to show me on the outside, hallelujah, how you feel about me on the inside? Because there's something that happens. Because when you do that, you become what God is passionately pursuing. Those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. In other words, when you give it all over to God. When you say, I can't go wrong by putting my life, by putting everything that I have, everything that I am. I put it all into your hands. Then you have become what God is passionately pursuing. But oh, your heart had better be in it. It's not enough that you just do it to do it. Your heart has got to be involved in it. Everything you do. Jesus alluded to this in Matthew 15:8. He said, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, yet their heart is far from me. On the outside, they look spiritual. They go through the motions. They know when to stand. They know when to clap. They know when to give me lip service. He said, they're saying the right things. Everybody else around them thinks they got it going on. But he said, but I know their heart, and their heart is far from me. He wasn't saying that what they were doing on the outside was wrong. No, he was fine with what they were doing on the outside. But what he was saying is that which gives the outside value is what is on the inside. And if the inside is putrid, if the inside, hallelujah, there's nothing there, then all the rest of it means nothing. Hallelujah. He said, but your heart has got to be involved. You see, there's something about when your heart is involved, when you give everything to God and you don't do it just because somebody tells you to, but you do it because you love him. You do it because your heart is involved. Then he pursues you. He won't leave you alone for a moment. Watch, go with me. Exodus chapter 25. It's just an awesome portion of scripture here. Bible says, Lord speaking to Moses here. He said, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. He said, all right, tell my people, I want them to bring me an offering. And he said, it's not enough that they give it just because you're telling them to or just because I'm telling them to. He said, of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. If the heart isn't in it, God was saying, I don't want it. He said, I want it from every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. And then in verses 3 through 7 or so, he goes on to list all of the various things that the children of Israel were to bring before the Lord. Badger skins, gold, silver, materials, all of these things of high value. So what God was saying was, what I'm asking you to bring me is going to cost you something. It's not just what you have left over. So many times in our lives, we just give God the leftovers. I can afford to do this now, God. I can. That's tipping God. God is worth more than a tip. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about your life. Everything you are, your time. Who you are in the house of God. Because your worship is more than what you do in the house of the Lord. It is who you are. Worship is not an act. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship is who you are on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Hallelujah. I ain't going to get into all of it. But it is what identifies you as a child of God. Worship is who you are. When people come up to you and say, I knew you were a Christian the minute I saw you, that's because you're a worshiper. But I've seen some that look Pentecostal, and you're walking through Walmart, and they got the nastiest look on their face, and I want to run away from them. Hallelujah. But God is saying your worship is your lifestyle because it comes from your heart. And what you have on the inside is going to reflect on the outside to Him. And He lists all of these things that the children of Israel of high value that they were to bring, that it cost them something. And let me just tell you, let me just point out this. Those things in of themselves had no value to God whatsoever. Do you think God couldn't create more silver if He needed more silver? Couldn't create more stones, more gold? He made it all to begin with. All He would have had to do is, boom, say the word. But He was saying, no, I could do that, but I want to know, are my people willing? He said, because what gives these things value is because they are valuable to my people. And because my people hold them in high value, therefore it is valuable to me. Let me tell you something. Everything that you hold valuable in your life is now valuable to God. Hallelujah. Don't be surprised if God doesn't one day ask you for it. Hallelujah. He may give it back to you. He may just want to know, are you willing to give it to Him? Hallelujah. But He wants to know, are you willing to give Him your whole life? Everything that you hold valuable in your life, are you willing to give it back to Him? And what happened? He said, and when they take that, He said, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell amongst them. Hallelujah. He was saying, when you take that which is valuable in your heart, but yet you put me above that, when you honor me above the blessings, when you love the blessor more than you love the blessings, hallelujah, He said, that creates an abiding place for my glory, and I am now able to dwell amongst you. Let me tell you, church, why do you think we felt the presence of God in this place here tonight? It's because this is a church full of people that are willing to say, God, I give you everything I am. Hallelujah. All that I am, I give it back to you because you are a good God to me. It creates an abiding place for His glory. Hallelujah. 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 Why do you think He told David, He said, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. He didn't say enter into His gates and begin to talk about how bad your week is, and into His courts and begin to gossip about your neighbor. Be ungrateful to Him and hurry out to get home in time to eat. That's not what He said. He said, when you walk in to the house of the Lord, you are to begin your act of worship immediately. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. When you walk in the door, there should be a thank you, Jesus, on your lips. Hallelujah. Into His courts with praise. God, you've been good to me. I got to show you on the outside how I feel about you on the inside. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Why? He said, I'm going to give you three reasons. Not one, not two, but three reasons. Because, you know, He said, I know it's going to take some of you a little bit to get with it. He said, number one, for the Lord is good. Y punto. Hallelujah. He don't try to explain it. He don't try to justify it. Hallelujah. He doesn't say, oh, some days you're going to think I'm a good guy. No, He said, for the Lord is good. Hallelujah. That's all you need to know, is that He is a good God. Hallelujah. Has God been good to anybody in this place here tonight? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Has God provided for you? Hallelujah. Has God made a way in your life where there's not been a way? If God has ever been good to you, you should be on your feet right now worshiping Him for His goodness. For the Lord is good. David said, but I know that ain't going to be enough for some of you. He said, his mercy is everlasting. I like that one. His mercy is everlasting. Has God been merciful to you? Hallelujah. Has grace and mercy ever reached down further than you could reach up and pick you up out of the mess of sin that you were in and set you upon the rock that is Christ Jesus? If God has ever been merciful to you, and let me tell you, just by you being here is proof that he's been merciful to you. That is reason to jump to your feet and worship him, because his mercy is everlasting. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the third one's personally my favorite. All three are my favorites, actually. He says his truth endures to all generations. Now, let me make this a little bit personal here. Maybe you weren't always the fine, upstanding Christian that everybody sees around you right now, but you had a mama and daddy that knew how to touch the throne of God. I'm one of them. I ain't even going to begin to tell you all the dumb stuff that I did when I was in the world. Like I mentioned earlier today in the afternoon service, if what has gone through our mind and things that we've done were to be reflected upon a screen, we would run out of here in shame. Hallelujah. But oh, his truth endures to all generations. I had a mama and daddy that knew how to touch the throne of God. Hallelujah. I had parents, hallelujah, that said, we can't control what you're going to do on the outside, but when you're in our house, this is what is going to happen. Hallelujah. You want to live under our roof? These are the guidelines that you're going to have to go by while you're here. Hallelujah. That is why his truth endures to all generations. Hallelujah. When I went back to Chile, none of them could believe that I was a preacher. When I went back to my high school, just had our 20th anniversary reunion, every one of them stood looking like that at me. They said that I was the one that caused their fall back when they were in high school, and now I'm the one preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because his truth endures to all generations. Oh, maybe you didn't have a mama and daddy that had. Maybe you're the first generation. In all regards, we're all first generation, because God ain't got no grandkids. Every one of us are first generation. I thank God for my heritage. I do. But I am a first generation because I couldn't get to heaven on the Holy Ghost of my mama and daddy. I had to get it for myself. Hallelujah. I had to taste and see that the Lord is good. Hallelujah. It wasn't enough that they talked about him. I had to know. I had to do it. Maybe your first generation, maybe nobody ever, but you've got children that are following after you. Hallelujah. You've got kids, hallelujah, that are looking to you now. Maybe you didn't have anybody to look at, to look towards, but now you've got people that are coming behind you. Hallelujah. That's why I tell my babies every day, Jordan, Joshua, Elizabeth, you three are reasons that I am a worshiper, because I want God's truth to endure. I don't want you to go off to some crazy doctrine. I don't want you to go off, hallelujah, and backslide like I did. I want you to learn, and I want God's mercies to be upon you. That's why David, another way, he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Number one, I don't know who they were, but I'm glad that there's a they. Every one of us has a they in our lives. So for me, it was my parents coming in all messed up from the night before. Asleep, unconscious in bed, and my mom and daddy on one on each side of the bed. Get out of bed, boy. Why? It's time to go to church. Mama, I don't feel like going to church. look at me, boy. Does it look like I care what you want to do? You're in this house. You're going to church. As long as you're sleeping in a bed that we paid for, in a room that we paid for, in a house that we paid for, eating food that we paid for, you're in our house. You're going to church. Hallelujah. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And the other point is, if David was glad when they said it to him, how happy do you think he was when they got there? Hallelujah. Let me tell you, it takes some of us too long to get into the spirit when we come to the house of God. There needs to be some rejoicing in your home. There needs to be some tongue talking in your car. Hallelujah. Why your children, mama, daddy, why are you so happy? Because, baby, it is time to go to the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. I ain't gonna let anybody out worship me. Hallelujah. Because he has been so good to me. I would rather my children see me act crazy in the house of God than to see me cussing, dipping, smoking, and drinking. Hallelujah. And I think of the goodness of Jesus. His truth endures to all generations. That's what God is passionately pursuing tonight. That is what he is after in your life. He wants you to get a grasp of this, that you will be a worshiper. And God is so good at being God. He ain't going to force himself on you. He ain't going to make you do it. But he will entice you. Look with me. I'm almost done. I'll be done in 10 minutes. Just give me 10 minutes. Exodus 34:6. See, I believe some chains are going to be broken tonight. I believe there's healing in this house. I believe there is deliverance in this place. And it's going to come through your worship. If you will just let God show you what kind of a God he is, you can walk out of here tonight freer than you have ever imagined. You can walk out of here tonight free of addiction, free. Hallelujah. You don't ever have to smoke again. You don't ever have to take another drink again. You don't have to look at another dirty picture again. Hallelujah. God is going to set some people free in this place. And it's going to come when you decide, I am a worshiper. Let me show you what God is trying to do here with you tonight. Exodus 34:6. Now, this, Moses has just gone through an incredible trial with the children of Israel. They're all acting stupid, dancing around a calf down in the camp below. Dancing around a God that isn't God. Giving their praise and worship to something that couldn't even respond. God is saying, and God knew that Moses was so unfocused. He was so mad. He was just aggravated with the children of Israel. He had intercepted. He's just a great character study. He'd get angry at the children of Israel, but the minute God said, I'm going to destroy him, I was like, nope. And he'd put himself in the middle of God's prayer. Never underestimate the power of the prayer of your pastor. Oh, pastors, we may get angry. We may get aggravated at times. But you know, the minute that you need somebody to intercede for you, there's nobody in my life that I'd rather have intercede for me than my pastor. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And every, you know, I've got a pastor. I pastor and I have a pastor. Because I may be a pastor, but I'm a sheep first. Hallelujah. I've got to have that influence in my life. You never get to the spiritual point of just how you're so spiritual that you don't need a man of God in your life. And so Moses, the Lord takes Moses, puts him up the mountain. Moses goes back up. And here, God begins to speak to Moses. Now this is not Moses talking about God. This is God talking about God. The Lord, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, God speaking now, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and in truth. Wow. Sounds like God's bragging a little bit about himself. Like my daddy used to say, it ain't bragging if it's true. You're just telling the truth. You know, as a man, you know, human being, I could lie. I could look at you tonight and say that my tie is green with purple polka dots. And you'd look at me and be like, bro, you're out of your mind. That's a lie. And it would be. But if God were to look at my tie just as it is right now and then say, it's green with purple polka dots. Next time you looked at my tie, guess what? Green with purple polka dots, because his word establishes it. Even if it wasn't so before, his by the very nature of him saying it makes it so. So the Bible says the Lord passed by before Moses, and the Lord begins to speak this about himself. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and in truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children, under the third and fourth generation. Moses finally had enough of revelation of God, and he understood if God is saying this about himself, he must be making it so. So Moses did the only thing that his human body and human mind was capable of doing. The Bible says, then Moses made haste, bowed his head towards the earth, and worshiped. In other words, the original there says Moses threw himself. He ran and came to sliding in on his face down. On the earth, worshiping God. He was saying, if God is saying this about himself, he must be making it so. And that Moses got a revelation of who God was and what he was doing. He sees how God is bragging about himself, and he realizes that just by the very nature, even if God wasn't merciful before, he is now, just by even though he was. But Moses said, if he's saying it, he's making it so. And what God was doing was, the whole while, he was enticing Moses to this reaction, to where Moses would worship him. Think about it like this. How many parents are here tonight? Now, when your children were born, were they born grateful? I didn't think so. I've got three beautiful kids, and I love them very much, but those children weren't born with a grateful bone in their body. On the day that they were born, they didn't come out and say, thanks, Mom and Dad, way to go. Good job. I just wanted to let you know. No, it was screaming, it was yelling, and it hasn't stopped. But you know, as a parent, I have to teach them. It is my responsibility to let them know what kind of an awesome dad I am. I'm just saying. They really didn't know that. I mean, Elizabeth, she was the kind that she'd look around and go, mine, didn't even want it, but I want it now because you had it, and it's mine. Now, baby, come here. Elizabeth, come here. Is she awake? Yeah, she's awake. Oh, she pretty. Is she pretty? Yes. Now, I love this little bug. She is just the apple of my eye. And she knows it. You just ask her brother. She knows it. But she wasn't born with a grateful bone in her body. So whenever I would buy her a present, a Barbie doll or whatever, and I would give her that present, I would hand it to her and I would say, here you go, Elizabeth. Thank you. Now, I'm not telling her thank you for the present that I bought her. I'm not telling her thank you for something that I did. What I am saying is, you got an awesome daddy. There ain't another daddy that'll love you like this daddy'll love you. There ain't another daddy that will do for you what this daddy will do for you. I love you more than anything else. I love you more than any other daddy could ever love you. And if you understand what kind of a great dad I am, I want you to echo back to me that which I am telling you. And I would say, here you go, Elizabeth. Thank you. And she finally got it. And she finally said,
thank you, Daddy.
Oh, she's good. We practice. We practice before church. Hallelujah. She's good. But you see, that's what God was doing with Moses. God didn't have to convince himself that he was merciful, long-suffering, and gracious, and abundant in goodness and in truth. God already knew that about himself. Hallelujah. Just like I know what kind of a dad I am. But what God was saying was, I want my children to know what kind of a good God I am. So when he said all of those things, when Moses made haste, bowed his head towards the earth, and worshiped, I believe with my whole heart, hallelujah, that Moses repeated back to God, yes, you're merciful. Yes, you're gracious. Yes, you're long-suffering and abundant in goodness and in truth. Let me bring it a little bit closer to home for you. Why do you think God heals you? He already knows he's a healer, but he wants you to worship him as your healer. Hallelujah. He already knows he's a deliverer, but he wants you to worship him as your deliverer. Oh, I refuse to be like a spoiled child and stand back with my arms crossed and say, gimme, 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 I want it, I want it, I want it. No, I've got to show him on the outside, oh, what he's done for me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And when you do that, when you give it all back to him, that's what Moses was doing. God was telling him what kind of a God he was. And Moses was right at the moment, bam, turning it right back to God. Oh, yes, Lord, you're merciful. Yes, Lord, you're abundant in goodness and in truth. Hallelujah. Yes, you keep it, God. Yes, you keep your word. Yes, you are the Almighty God. Hallelujah. Moses, my God was saying, Moses, why the children of Israel down there dancing around something else they can't even hear, and why they're down there shouting and hooping it up. Hallelujah. You are in the presence of the only one that can respond. Let me tell you why the world is hooping it up tonight. We are in the presence of the Almighty God, the only one that can touch us. Hallelujah. The only one that can heal us. The only one that can save us. The only one that can deliver us. And when we understand that, then our worship takes on a whole new dimension. Hallelujah. And I'm closing with this. Musicians, get ready. There's something when your worship takes on this dimension. We spoke a bit about it this morning on being a worshiper on the other side of the miracle. When it doesn't look like you have any reason to worship, that's when you need to amp it up. And when you have God passionately pursuing you, your worship takes on a dimension that you are able to use it in warfare. It becomes weaponized. It becomes enriched worship. Before, it was praise. But then there's a point that you go from praise to worship. And when it goes to worship, it's nuclear. And there ain't a devil that can stand in the way of a worshiper. There's not a problem too big for a worshiper. The Bible says in First Samuel 21, the Bible says, and many of you may know the story, David's on the run for his life. He's got Saul chasing him. Now, don't think David was a weakling. David could throw down. David knew how to fight. David was a man of war. He knew how to defeat the lion. David already killed lions, bears, giants. He knew how to fight. But right now, David is on the run for something that he had no idea how to fight. And where does David run to? the house of God. The house of Ahimelech, the priest of Israel. David said, if I'm going to find an answer, I'm going to find it in the house of God. If I'm going to find refuge, I'm going to find it in the house of God. That's why David said, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 outside. I would rather be in the house of God than any other place. This is our refuge. But when David arrived there, he asks Ahimelech, he says, do you have a weapon that I can use? Is there not here under thy hand a spear or a sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. I don't think David was lying here. I think David just had no idea what it was he was fighting. He didn't know if Saul was for him or Saul was against him, but he just knew he had to get out. David said, I know how to get the victory over the lion. I know how to get the victory over the bear. I even know how to defeat the giant. But there's something I'm fighting right now. I don't know what to do. Has anybody ever felt like that? You know how to get victory over certain things. But there are other battles that you face that you wonder, where in the world did that come from? What in the world can I do? I'm getting ready to show you what you can do. And Ahimelech replied to David. He said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. In other words, what he was saying is, David, you remember, speaking of the giant David, you remember that day in the valley of Elah where God wrought that mighty victory through your hands. Now, David, you had the weapon necessary to knock the giant down. But he said, you didn't have, just between them, you didn't have what was necessary to kill him. Why? Because David had the sling. You know the story, David came out against Goliath with the sling and the stone. Hit Goliath the forehead. Knocked him down. I don't know whether Goliath was dead when he hit the ground or not, but I do know enough doubt was in David's mind that David felt like he had to go over to Goliath. And he took Goliath's own sword and he turned around and he cut the head off of his enemy with his own sword. Let me tell some of you here, somebody here tonight, you're wondering why you're fighting what you're fighting. It's because all you're doing is knocking it down. There's a battle that you are facing here and you're just knocking it down and it's getting back up. And it's stronger and stronger every time that it's getting up. But I'm here to tell you, tonight is the night of your victory. Tonight is the night that you say, I am done with this. I may face something else tomorrow, but I am done with this right here. I am done with this. Oh, I'm not going to knock it down anymore. And you're going to take what the enemy has been using against you. In other words, what the enemy meant for evil, God is going to take for your good. And it's going to be a testimony. Oh, hallelujah. That's it. Hallelujah. If you're done with that problem, if you want victory tonight is the night.